Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the morning services. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
Today's reading is going to be taken from Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 to the end, and it can be found on page 1194 in the Pew Bibles. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is also called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and at Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much. That was very well read, wasn't it? Please do keep your Bibles open to Colossians chapter 4, page 1194. It's good to have your Bibles open so that you can see that what I'm saying is not something I've made up in the week, but I've been on sabbatical, but I have been working this week, and so that you can test what I'm teaching. Let me pray. Father God, as we come to look at your word together, please help me to explain your word faithfully and clearly. And please help each one of us to hear your word rightly and so respond in a way that brings honor and glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now this morning we bring our teaching series in Colossians to an end. And we're going to focus, perhaps to your relief, only on the first few verses, verses 2 to 6. That's not to suggest that the rest of the verses don't have anything to say to us. Of course they do. They have much to teach us, but we only have so much time, and there's a lot in verses 2 to 6 for us to look at, which is what we're going to do this morning. We've been thinking about what it means to live Christianly. The letter to the Colossians is all about how we are to live as Christians in the world. As you understand who you are in Christ, all that Christ has done for us, Paul says that that must now affect how we live day by day. We put on Christ, so we must now dress like Christ and live in a way that reflects who we now are in him. And last week, you may remember if you were with us, that John showed us how Paul spells that out practically for us in terms of our relationships in the home, between husband and wife, between parents and children, and also in the workplace, between employer and employee. Now, as the letter draws to its close in this final chapter, Paul lifts the horizons and broadens it out. Because if we are going to be truly Christian, then like Paul, we need to have a passion to share the gospel with those who don't yet know him. Mission. Evangelism will be a priority for us all. Apple is one of those iconic global brands of today, is it not? And maybe you know the story, how it all began. It started in the 1980s. Two guys with a bit of technical knowledge in a garage making computers. And as the firm grew, and at a key point in the company's development, Steve Jobs, who was one of those two original guys, recognized that if they were going to achieve that all that he thought that they would be able to achieve, they needed to bring someone in who had managerial skills. So he began looking for the right person to join the team. Now, John Sculley was the chief executive of Pepsi-Cola, and was perhaps one of the most powerful and influential businessmen in the US at the time. And Steve Jobs set about trying to recruit John Sculley for Apple. And he said to John, "You can name your terms. You can design your own package." But Sculley wasn't the least bit interested until Steve Jobs challenged John Sculley with these words. "Do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water, or do you want to help change the world?" It's a great line, isn't it? And in a sense, that is the challenge from Paul to us this morning, from this chapter. He's saying, do you want to help to change the world for Christ? That's Paul's great passion. In fact, if you go back to chapter 1, we'll see that Paul had this vision. And it's all about reaching the whole world for Jesus. Have a look back to chapter 1, verse 28. We read this. "He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ." That's Paul's passion. That's his heart. Now, most of us will know the saying, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. No vision is achieved unless plans are made. And if we want to achieve our dream, then it's absolutely vital that we have the right plan, whether it's to climb a mountain or build a dream home or simply making a great food dish. To achieve the goal, we need to have a plan. And here in this final chapter, we have Paul's great plan to reach the world with the gospel. And it begins with prayer. And that's my first point this morning. If we want to reach the world for Christ, we need a priority in prayer. Now, of course, the main thrust of this passage is about what the Colossians are to be praying for, which is, of course, evangelism. But we can't go past verse 2 without hearing Paul's encouragement to pray. So have a look at verse 2 again. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Devote yourselves to prayer. Paul commands the Colossians to be devoted to prayer, to make it their business, their thing. They are to keep at it. It's a simple command. It was God's command to the Colossians. And yes, it's God's command to us here in South Croydon today. It's not something we do just in a crisis or when we're in church. It's something all of us should be doing as part of our everyday Christian lives. All Christians everywhere are to be people who are devoted to prayer. Now, would you say that's true of you? Would I say that's true of me? Well, if I'm honest, perhaps not as devoted as it ought to be. I guess we all struggle a bit with this, struggle to find time in our busy lives to commit to prayer. And if we're honest, sometimes even the desire. How many times have I said to my wife, it's prayer meeting tonight, do I really have to go? Well, you can imagine what the answer is. Are you devoted to prayer? What about us as a church? Would you say we are devoted to prayer? And if not, how could we get better at it as individuals, as a church? Do we perhaps need to set the alarm a little bit earlier each morning? Do we need to have a plan? Think through what we might pray for, who we might pray for. Create a list, a prayer diary if you like. Use the PrayerMate app if you're into technical stuff. It's a great app. Why not commit to the monthly prayer meeting here at Emmanuel? It's next Wednesday. Form a prayer triplet or a prayer partner. Maybe talk to Alison Lawton. I saw her here somewhere. Alison, there you are. Wave, Alison. There you go. There's Alison. Alison heads up the prayer ministry here at Emmanuel. Talk to her. Get her help. Well, notice here that Paul gives us two motivations that should help us in being devoted to prayer. He says we are to be watchful as we pray. Verse 2 again. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful. Now, that might seem like an odd thing to say, especially if we tend to close our eyes when we pray, which can be a good thing if it helps with concentration, not so good if we're praying when we're driving our car. But I'm not sure that's what Paul is getting at here, because the word watchful in the New Testament is often related or linked to looking ahead to the coming, to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that's what Paul has in mind here as we pray. That we need to have our minds focused by the knowledge that Jesus is going to return. Because it is this truth that will keep us praying. So we need to stay alert. We need to be watchful. If we have lost sight of the reality of the actual return of Jesus into this world, then prayer, and in particular prayer for evangelism, is going to take a back burner. But when we focus on the truth that Jesus may return at any moment, it brings a real urgency to what we do, including our praying. We are to be watchful. But we are also to be thankful as we pray. Thankful for what? Well, again, have a look back to Colossians chapter 1. Paul tells us what we are to be thankful for. Colossians 1 verses 12 and following. And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul is thanking the Father. Why? Because he has freed us from living in darkness, from being separated from him, he has brought us into his glorious light. The price for our rebellion has been paid in full, and we have been given a place in Jesus' kingdom. Isn't that something worth being thankful for? Thankfulness for being saved should guide and prompt our prayers. Instead of our prayers beginning with our problems, how different it would be if we began our prayers with thankfulness. And it is thankfulness for God's amazing love in sending his Son as our Savior that should lead us to pray for others to know God's amazing grace. When last did you pray specifically thanking God for saving you? And when last did that lead you to pray for others that they may come to know Jesus? And it's this concern for those who are not yet Christians, his passion to see the whole world, that big vision, come to know Christ, that Paul then goes on to ask these Colossian believers to pray for him. So we need a priority of prayer if we're going to change the world for Jesus. But we also need a priority for evangelism. And we see this in what Paul specifically asks them to pray for. Have a look back in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4. You'll see it there. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Here we see that Paul wants them to be praying for him, for in his work in preaching the gospel. In other words, in his evangelism. Paul wants opportunities to preach, to speak about Jesus. Paul wants an open door, not an open door to get out of prison, but an open door for the message about Jesus to get out. Paul puts it like this in verse 3, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Now, what does Paul mean when he says he wants to proclaim the mystery of Christ? Well, again, look back with me to Colossians chapter 1. Paul tells us, verse 26, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery now revealed is that Christ is the hope and glory. In Christ, the Savior, God is pouring out his riches on all people. Now, the surprising thing here is that when Jesus came, he wasn't the Savior and King of just the Jews, but he came as the Savior and King of even the Gentiles. In other words, the non-Jews. That's probably most of us here this morning. That's the mystery that's now revealed, that all peoples of every nation must come to Christ to receive life. Now, that doesn't sound like much of a mystery or surprise to us. We live in a world in which almost all Christians are Gentiles, not Jews. But it was a surprise to the Jews then. And certainly the implications of this mystery being revealed will be a surprise to our world today. You see, Christianity is not a cultural religion. It's not a national religion. True Christianity denies national religion and cultural religion. It preaches a Christ sent to save all people, not specific nations or groups. So we are not, I repeat, we are not universalists. We do not believe all faiths are just different routes to God. Jesus himself said in John 14, verse 6, so you can look it up, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus' words. So true Christianity says to the Hindu, you need to come to Jesus to be saved. It says to the Muslim, you need to come to Jesus to be saved. It says to the atheist or agnostic English person, you need to come to Jesus to be saved. It says to the person who trusts in religious good deeds, you need to come to Jesus to be saved. It says to the person who treats Christianity as a kind of Sunday hobby, you need to come to Jesus to be saved. Regardless of your religion, class, background, age, race, gender, or nationality, you need to come to Jesus to be saved. You need to submit to Jesus as God's unique, only, and universal saving King. That's the mystery of Christ that Paul proclaimed. That's the gospel. Now, you may be here this morning, and you may not know Jesus as your Lord and King personally. You may have been coming for a number of weeks, or maybe months, or even years, and you haven't accepted that Jesus is Lord of all and the only way to God the Father. Maybe today is a good day for you to ask God to forgive you for the life you have spent ignoring Jesus and to come and bow the knee to him. Maybe you want to sign up for the Alpha course coming up after Easter and discover more about the Christian faith. Maybe you want to talk to some of the folk at the prayer ministry after the service. Now you can see how that will not be a popular message. The Jews of Paul's day didn't want to hear it, and that's why Paul ended up in prison. They did their best to keep Paul and his message silenced. And if we are going to teach that same message today, then we will be hated and we will be persecuted. And in some countries, that is exactly what happens to those who preach the gospel. They are persecuted, they are imprisoned, they are tortured, and yes, some are even killed today. And so Paul says we are to pray. Pray particularly for those who preach the gospel. Pray for opportunities for boldness in spite of persecution and hardships. So do we pray for our missionaries? Do we pray for our clergy and those who lead and teach from up front? And for our youth leaders and for our children's leaders and for those who teach in our home groups? Do we pray for boldness and for courage to be faithful to teaching God's word, even the difficult bits, in the midst of so much pressure to soften the message, to make it just a little bit more palatable, or to face persecution when we don't? And let me tell you, I know clergy who face a huge amount of persecution in this country from people who don't like the gospel being preached. So it's not so far from home. But lest we think Paul only wants us to pray, and for some that can be an easy escape clause, have a look at verse 5 and 6. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Paul says not only must we pray for those who preach, but we must be wise in the way in which we act towards outsiders, making the most of opportunities. Yes, some of us, like Paul, may well be specifically called to go around and publicly preach and teach the gospel. But we are all called to be ready to take the opportunities that come our way to tell people about Jesus. That is the responsibility of all God's people. not only in praying for, but making the most of opportunities and then taking those opportunities. So how can you and I make these opportunities to share the good news about Jesus? Well, look again at verse 5 and 6. To make opportunities, we need to act wisely towards outsiders. And we need to make our speech gracious and salty. And the idea is really simple. We should be living our lives with outsiders in mind. I wonder if you do that. You see, Paul assumes that we'll be trying to live a Christ-like life in front of our non-Christian friends and family and work colleagues and the like. It'll be all that stuff that we've been looking at through Colossians, about how we live as husband and wife, how we as parents talk to our and treat our children, how we work as employer and employee. And if we are living that out as Christians in a way that honors Christ and in obedience to his word, that will have impact because it will be different to what's going on around you and will cause opportunities to arise. But more than that, of course, we need to be acting like Christians in front of them. And in the same way, our speech needs to be full of grace. God has saved us not because of anything that we have done, but because of his grace. And that grace must be seen in the way in which we speak. We will speak as saved sinners, not as self-righteous, religious hypocrites. And our wise speech will be seasoned with salt. See, just because our speech is gracious doesn't mean that it should be bland and insipid and dull and boring. It needs to be well chosen and interesting. Our salty speech will make us stand up as different. When we look at all what's going on in our world, can we think of clearly Christian things to say to some of those things? So when we're in the workplace talking to our friends about what's going on in Israel and Gaza or what's going on in the Ukraine, have we got sentences that we can throw out that indicate a different mindset because of our Christian faith that opens opportunities to speak of Jesus? That's what saltiness means in our conversation. So is that you? Is that me? Does the way we live and our conversations that we have open opportunities for the gospel? And once we've made those opportunities, and yes, the hard bit, we need to be taking them. When we have open doors, we need to make sure we walk through them with the gospel. How many times have you come away from a time with non-Christian friends and thought, if only I'd said that? Look what it says, verse 6. It's not just to live Christian lives for fun. Look what he says. So that, verse 6, you may know how to answer everyone, making the best use of time. We need to exploit every chance to the full and be as clear as possible. So how would you go on Monday morning if someone at work or at school or one of your friends says to you, tell me a little bit about what you do on Sunday. Tell me about your Christian stuff. Will you know how to answer them? Will you have even thought about how you might answer them? Do you know how to explain why you believe what you believe? So why don't, if you feel a little bit nervous about that and you think, oh my goodness, what's he asking me to do? Why not sign up for Alpha? Go along, learn how to share your faith. Think about it. Talk to Natasha. I'm sure she can help you along the way. So here's the challenge from Paul to us. Do you want to help change the world for Christ? Will you be part of the team in playing your part in God's great mission to reach the world. D.L. Moody, who was a sort of Billy Graham of the 19th century, said this: "He will not speak well to people about God who hasn't first learned to speak to God about people." Which I thought was a great summary of these few verses. So let's bow our heads. Hear these words again. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I might proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Amen. Let's remain in an attitude of prayer as we prepare to come to the Lord's table.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.